Well, our subject today is glory, glorification, going home, and all the wonders of the hope that is given to us. Now, in Romans 8, we've been looking at this golden chain, these five links in our redemption, how we are foreloved, predestinated, called, justified, and all of the above are going to be glorified. Let's look at it the opposite way. Anything that stops short of bringing a sinner home to heaven cannot be the gospel. Cannot be good news. It cannot be a real, sure, comforting, and enduring hope. Good news can only be true if the machine works and completes the task. Think of an aeroplane. Does it fly all the way and deliver the passengers to their final destination? Or is there an if? If there's enough fuel, if the engine functions well, if there are ifs, I don't think any of us wants to board the aircraft. I don't think any of us wants to set out on a journey that there is no guarantee of reaching the destination. Whether we go 3/4 way or 9/10 of the way, and one may be argued to be better than the other, yet if it doesn't reach the destination and take us all the way, then they all are failures and are really no hope. And as the gospel is the wisdom of God and it is the power of God, it must bring home to glory everyone whom God sets his love upon. Now this term glorified is the final link in this chain, and recorded here in verse 30. And so the gospel which we preach is undoubtedly, to change the metaphor, a ladder that reaches all the way to heaven. It takes believers all the way home. Because Paul the Apostle would not be stating truth if he was to add this fifth and final link to the chain of our salvation. Now only because of this can we ever say that a man is saved. And only because of this can we say, I know and I'm persuaded that that which God hath begun in me, he will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, if he is not sure of heaven, he's really on a trial period and he is on some form of probation. As when people come to Canada on a work permit or maybe even on their immigration, in a sense, they're still on probation until they become Canadian citizens. It's always possible to be deported. It's always possible that you will lose that status and be disallowed to continue to dwell in this country. Or when you take on a new job, you're hired on a trial basis. You're a temporary. And if you perform well and you get through the first few months of that period on probation, then you might receive a temporary post. Surely all such thinking applied to the gospel has to be wrong. A lot of people think that the gospel is an arrangement that if we live up to it, if we reach the mark, then we will have glory in heaven. To them, the work of Christ on the cross becomes effectual only insofar as we hold on to it. Or to them, the work of the Spirit is undone in a regenerate soul. A soul that has been born again, that work sort of vaporizes. And where the Spirit entered in, he departs and leaves. To them, the love of God, which God set upon his elect is temporary only. And then he has to elect again to not elect them. You see the ridiculous position that we would be in. Let me say that all of this is a wrong view of the gospel. And it is my desire today to come to Romans 8 and to this passage and to dislodge those very thoughts that if a man has his trust and his faith in the Lord Jesus, that he is still on probation, still on a trial period. And if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus as your Redeemer, I want you to know that you can have absolute confidence that you will be in heaven. Heaven is your home. It is a sure hope. And you should not lose your song, even in the midst of all the struggles of life. There is for the believer an absolute hope. And so we come to look at this certainty of glorification. Them whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And I'm so thankful the apostle included this link. Them he also glorified. Now this certainty is based upon God's decree. I want you to see that in Romans 8:28. God is working by a decree. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. A decree is to work by a purpose, to make a plan, to lay it out and stick to that plan. The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And I'm simply quoting our catechism number 7. So God is in control, and nothing can come to pass outside of his purpose and his decree. The same can be said about saving a soul. There never will be a soul in heaven outside of God's plan. And likewise, there never will be a soul out of heaven if God has planned him to be in heaven. None whom he purposes to save will be lost. Now, let's come to the meat of these words, these statements of the apostle in Romans 8:30. I want to introduce you to a little bit of Greek grammar. How many people... Well, let's not ask that question. Probably couldn't answer it myself anyway, even I did. Grammar is not easy for us. Something we all grapple with. And grammatical mistakes abound in all of us. But in the Greek language, there is a tense. You know how you talk about past, present, future, and then there is the active and there is the passive mood and so on. So, in this language, there is what they call the aorist. A-O-R-I-S-T. Let's take time to think about it. Understand this. It is a very important part of taking the truth of Romans 8:28 to 30 and enjoying it. The aorist tense. It means something that is done once. It's not an ongoing process. It is a tense that means done, D-O-N-E, and over. And each of these links uses the aorist tense. Predestinated, it's done. Called, it's done. Justified, it's done. And then glorified, it's done. Hold on. We're still here in Cloverdale. We're not in glory yet. But in the eternal counsels of God, according to his purpose by which he works, in the counsel of God, all for whom Christ died, all for whom God sent His Son to die, all whom He set His love upon, in the counsel, in the mind of God, it's done. They are already in the mind of God, brought into glory. And it is as sure and certain of that. Now there's another place in the Bible that comes up. You take Isaiah 53, where it talks about our Lord Jesus' death. And this is Isaiah writing 500 years before Calvary. And he goes on to talk about He was wounded for our transgressions. There's past, the historic tense. It's yet to happen. It's still the future. But in the writing of the prophet Isaiah, it was done. Because God had so decreed and so planned the very details of Calvary. And, of course, we know in the fulfillment of Calvary, those details came to pass. And so certain were they, so decreed were they, so were they part of the purpose of God, that Calvary was done when Isaiah was writing the 53rd chapter of his prophecy. It was sure and certain. And likewise, when Paul is writing here in Romans 8, that whom God foreknows and predestinated and called, justified, they are glorified. Such is the certainty and the assurance that is given here. And so again, as God speaks of saving His church, it is certain. It's not something that's left to a whim. It's not God did His part, now we do our part. God has made a decree, and He's working by that purpose. Now, secondly, this certainty is based on the eternal nature of God's promises. The Lord promised eternal life to each of His sheep. And we already looked at John 10 sometimes in this little series, in these verses. The Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, lay down His life for His sheep. What kind of life did He give them? That He might give them, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, endlessly, without limit. And then He went on to say in verse 28, I give unto My sheep eternal life. And notice it's eternal life. It's endless life. It's not temporary. And He says, they shall never perish. Never perish. And then He goes on to say, and none shall pluck them out of My hand. And then He goes on to say further in verse 29, no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. And so I am held in the hand of our Savior. I'm held in the hand of the Father. And I don't have any other hands left to be led wrong. I don't have any other hands to be led in the wrong direction. This is the nature of the eternal life that God gives. The Lord also promised mansions in heaven. John 14. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto Myself. Now, the promise was an antidote to trouble of heart. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. And then He went on to talk about the mansions in heaven. These positions that are secured for God's people, they are sure. What comfort would it be if there was a place that we would never enjoy or enter into? And He is saying, there is a mansion. I have prepared a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto Myself. So there's a place in heaven reserved. Now, if you turn with me to 1 Peter 1 and verse 4, you'll see that this is the very statement of Peter. He says that we are given a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. To the believer in the Lord Jesus, there is a reservation made. There is a place that only you can fill. And not only is there a reservation for you, and it is kept for you, but if you look at verse 5, who are kept by the power of God, there's a double keeping. The reservation is kept, and you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus are kept for that very reservation, for that home in heaven. And the Lord Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, I'm going to personally come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So these promises of the Lord are so filled with certainty and assurances. The Lord Jesus will personally attend, and he will ensure that we are brought into that very position and place that was purchased for us by his own death on the cross at great cost. And there is the Redeemer fulfilling his work. But his work is not done in the big sense. Now, his atoning work and suffering work on the cross certainly was done when he cried out, it is finished. But in the presentation of his church, his bride, whom he will present to the Father spotless, without a wrinkle, that work is still being done. And the Lord is going to return. The dead in Christ will rise. There will be a meeting with the Lord in the air. And there will be that presenting of the church to the Father. And so the Lord Jesus will superintend and oversee all of that work. When Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, didn't leave them in the desert. And when God even told Moses, you're not going to lead them over, God provided a Joshua. And Joshua took his people right into the promised land. And I assure you today on the authority of God's word, that if you have come through the Red Sea of Calvary, and you've been washed in the Redeemer's blood, and your Christian life is a wilderness experience here, and it is, and there's the heat of the day, and there's the barrenness of this world, and there's the curse of the thorns and the briars of this world to the believer, but the Lord's not going to leave us here. Our Joshua, Jesus, is going to bring us over. And yes, death is called the Jordan. Death to the Christian is called the passing through the Jordan. But our Savior will be there, and he will bring us home. Now, as to gospel promises, they are called covenant promises, both in the Old and New Testament. I want you to turn to Hebrews 8 and verse 6. And I want you to notice that these promises are not to be considered, you know, as the empty promises that men offer, that various agreements offer. There is a covenant in view which is unbreakable and absolutely certain. In Hebrews 8 verse 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, that is, the Lord Jesus, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. Now, this covenant, obviously, every contract or covenant requires two parties to make an agreement. Our Lord Jesus is said to be the mediator of that covenant. But in the plan of God's redemption, the contract is between the Father and the Son. And the Lord Jesus is the representative of all his people. He is their mediator. He represents them. And the contract that the Father and the Son have made Our Lord Jesus is the fulfiller of every obligation in that contract. He is the covenant keeper. Thereby the Father accepts the work of the Son. And having accepted the work of the Son, he accepts the people for whom that work was done. And this promise now is a covenant promise. It cannot feel, because it's not between God and men directly. It's not your willpower saying, I'll hold on to this. I will be strong and I will do and I will keep myself. No, it is a contract between the Father and the Son. The Father gave a people to His Son. His Son hath redeemed them. And He undertakes the presenting of His church to His Father. And on that basis, it is therefore a covenant promise. Now, in Hebrews 9, if you go to next chapter, verse 15, you'll have another reference here to this covenant, mediator, and our Savior's death. Hebrews 9:15. For this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament. New Testament, New Covenant. They are synonymous terms. By what means? The means of death. So the covenant is based between the Father and the Son and His work at the cross, the shedding of His blood and atonement, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. They which are called might receive the promise. Now, I want you to notice the promise here is based upon His death, the keeping of that covenant. And what is the promise about? Temporary inheritance? No. I want to growl even harder than that. No! It's an eternal inheritance. We cannot have a gospel that only goes 3/4 way, 9/10 way. It is eternal, and it brings God's people home. And so we rest our case that this is glorification for everyone who is in Christ Jesus. Now I ask you, are these good enough? Is this gospel good enough for you? You might be saying, but I would like to be a Christian, but I could never keep myself. I could never last out. Well, in one way that's true, because we're all failures. But there is one who keeps us, and He gives us sure, lasting, unbreakable promises based on a covenant that is between the Father and the Son. And the Lord Jesus will represent you if you call on Him to be your Lord and Savior. Now, have you done that? I have to ask you, have you personally received the Lord Jesus into your heart as your Lord and your Savior? Have you heard the call unto eternal life and obeyed it? The effectual call is to those that obey it. You must surrender your heart and plead the cleansing work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Now let's go a little further on this. Romans 8:30. To them He also glorified. This certainty of glorification is also based on the hope possessed by gospel writers. So far we've considered the theology. We've considered the work between the Father and the Son. But how does this all play out? How does this work when the rubber meets the road and life gets tough in the lives of these New Testament Christians? Was it theory or was it reality to them? Well, let's begin with the Apostle's concluding remarks here in Romans 8. There are a number of questions comes up which really answer themselves. This is great for the preacher, because once you ask a question like this, you don't need to say anything in response. It says, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And the all things leads us all the way to heaven. The all things that we need is all that we need in the Christian life to deliver us home in our sicknesses, in our poverty, in our death, in the judgment day. All things provided in Christ Jesus. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And so we see the apostle. He's persuaded. Notice this in verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, and all the list of things, persecutions, principalities and powers, that's the devil's work. None of these things can rob the Christian of that eternal life which is bestowed by grace. And then think of the apostle himself when he came to face death. If you go to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in God, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now let me ask you, here's a very tough question. Should the Christian tremble when he hears about the judgment day? If we believed in a gospel that didn't deliver us completely home, that glorification was not a certainty, there would be a quaking and a trembling. You see, the judgment for the Christian is not to determine eternal life or eternal destruction. It may well be to determine your rewards. Now, let's look at this fifth chapter. You'll notice, chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. In other words, that's when we come down this body, we return to the grave. We have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We have. And you'll notice it says, we know, and we have, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It goes on to talk about our groaning, our struggles in the body. And then you'll note verse 6. Therefore we are always confident. If you were marking your Bible, I would say draw a circle around that one word. Confident. The apostle speaking about the reality of death for a Christian. Of going out into the judgment to meet God. And he uses this word, verse 6, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not sight. And then verse 8, we are confident, I say. Oh, circle that word again. Confident. I'm glad I'm a preacher today that can join up with the Apostle Paul and say to any man who has his faith in the blood redemption of Christ, you can have confidence. And I can go to your bedside on the day of your death with the death rattle on your throat, and I can say to you, brother, you're going home to be with the Lord. That's the gospel I want to preach. I don't want any ifs or buts when we gather around the deathbed. We want to be declaring that which is sure and certain, that fulfills our confidence. Now, think of Paul himself, 2 Timothy 4, when he's sitting in death row. He's under Nero. Nero has now, for the second imprisonment of Paul, pronounced his execution. And he's writing his very last letter to his own people. He's writing to Timothy. And he's sitting in the jail, death as we call it. Is this man now living out what he preached? Or did he just preach a theory that he didn't believe for himself? Look at verse 6. I'm now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I don't know if you can put it stronger than that. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. A crown of righteousness. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. Paul did not tremble at the thought of the judgment day. He was not going to be judged for his sin. That was judged at Calvary. That was taken care of by the death of his Redeemer. But he was going to receive a crown. There's a determination, a reward that he might receive as he stands on that judgment day before the great white throne. And he has absolute confidence of eternal life. That he's going to be with Christ, which is far. He said in Philippians, I am betwixt two, whether to remain in the flesh, which is needful for you, or to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Here is the assurance of the apostle. And in that sense, God's people die well. With this gospel, this good news that we shall be brought home to glory, we can lay ourselves down in the valley of mortality in the assurance of eternal life. I'm so glad that glorification is in the links in the chain. Now I want you to picture before the very gates of heaven today. Will you be let in? What if you were to take this golden chain, these five links that we've learned of in Romans 8, 29 and 30, and stand at the gate of heaven, and the very glory of the Lord is there to meet with you, and you're exhorted to present your case, what will you say? Well, you can say that you've been foreloved. That means loved by God from all eternity. You don't need some new status. And God loved me while I was a sinner. God loved me not because of my performance. God set his love for me while we were yet sinners. And Christ died for me. And he poured out his love on that cross. And that's my argument to come in. And then the side be predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And there was a day that I was in my sin, and God chose a new life, life in Christ, and I was changed. And I know I'm not perfect yet, but I'm coming in through the gates of this new Jerusalem to enjoy the likeness of my Savior, because I have been predetermined to that conformity to the image of Christ. Then also I've been called. I've been called as one of his sheep. I have heard the shepherd's voice. And he will not lie. He will not deceive. I have taken up that call. And I have been regenerated. I have been born again of the Spirit. And so we say, these things be undone. We are bound for glory. And then fourthly, we've been justified. The death of our Lord Jesus on the cross has suffered in our place. He's paid the price. There is no more price to pay. There is no more sin to charge to God's elect. It is God that justifieth. And so we are entitled to heaven. And then lastly, glorified. I see a Christian soul at the gates of heaven now. And he's being brought in. Brought into the enjoyment of that to which he has been determined. What shall the important issue be? What shall settle the question? Is my name written there? Which rejoice not that we have power on earth, but our names are written in heaven. And I hear the choir of heaven of the angels, the glorified in heaven sing, and they sing the song of the Lamb. As we enter in. And those very angels which sang and worshipped God when we repented, will sing when we're brought into glory. This is the golden chain. This is the watertight certainty of the child of God. Are you enjoying it today? Are you living in the fullness of it? In the comfort and assurance and the peace, the absolute expectation that we're going home to glory soon, to city bright. We're going home. That's our hope. That's our confidence. The gospel that we preach. And it's all of God. He's the author and the finisher. He's the Alpha and the Omega. We give Him the glory for it all. If you're not a Christian today, we would ask you to join in on this hope that we have. And give your heart to the Savior and trust Him. What a blessed, blessed salvation this is. May the Lord write it in every heart. And if I can help any in your seeking the Lord and trusting in Him, feel free to talk with me. I'd love to share these things further.